If you have a boss who is mean and selfish and grumpy all the time and only cares about themselves and doesn't care about their employees at all, it changes the way you relate to your boss, doesn't it? Changes the way you speak to them, changes the way that you act around them. It changes what you do when you've messed up and you're trying to figure out how to deal with that. It most certainly and especially changes what happens when you don't understand what's going on at your work. When there's things happening that you don't understand, you fill in the blanks, don't you? And when your boss is a certain way, the character of your boss determines to a great degree how you fill in the blanks of whatever's going on at your place of employment. So that's how life works. It's how our brains work. And we've said the same thing over these last few weeks, where the same thing applies with God. How we view God and how we view the character of God shapes our relationship with God. Who he is and what he's like determines how we act around him, how we speak to him, what we do when we've messed up. It determines how we feel when we don't understand what's going on in the world or in our lives or anything else. It changes our perspective based on what we believe about the character of God. And listen, there's a lot of the Christian life that's spent just not having any idea why things are going on. There's a lot of things in this world I don't get, I don't understand, and we're just called to have some peace and hope based not on us getting it, not on us understanding, but just on the character of God. I don't get why what happened in Texas happens. But man, I can add that to a whole long list of things that I don't understand. And there have been some really great books written to try to help us explain why horrible, terrible, very bad things happen that appeal to our brain and our reasoning and our understanding. And all those things are good and we should read them, but none of them will bring you the peace that the character of God will. Ultimately, there's always one thing that we're gonna hold on to. In those moments when we don't understand, when we don't get it, it's the character of God. I know who you are, God. I don't get it. And the best explanations in the world aren't going to make it okay at times. In your deepest grief, in your greatest rejections, what you're going to hold on to and what's going to bring you peace is, I know who he is. And that's why we're just digging in slowly at this moment in Exodus 34, when God gives his name and he reveals his character. And so we're just gonna read these scriptures over and over again for a few weeks, and maybe some of us will have it memorized by the time we get done. So we're in Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 5. It says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him," that's Moses, "and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation.'" Last week, we talked about the very first word that God uses to describe himself. All right, and I think that's the way we ought to work this. We ought to work ourselves down to through this and listen to the first word God gives us. And the first word we talked about last week was compassionate. Man, the first thing I want you to know about my character and who I am is I am compassionate. And we looked through the scriptures and we saw how that word is used. And it's the word for a mom, how she feels when the child from her womb, she's holding that child to her chest and just the feeling of that mom for the baby. That's the word. God says, "This is how I feel about you." This is what I'm like. And so the very first thing that God wants you to know is that he is compassionate. And the word compassionate, it's a feeling word. It's an emotional word. And some of us, we kind of get a little uneasy with God having feelings or emotions. And the reason is that some of us probably come a little closer to being Buddhist than Christians when we think about our feelings and our emotions and our desires. In Buddhism, your emotions are sources of suffering that blind you to what is true. So how Buddhism sees your emotions, they're sources of suffering that bind you to the wrong things in the world. Buddhism says that your feelings and your emotions and your desires are ultimately empty and they are obstacles to your salvation. And what salvation is being emptied of feelings and emotions and desires. Man, that's not Christianity at all. We come from a totally different place. Christianity teaches us that to feel, to be moved, to desire things deeply, that these things are a gift, and it is part of the way that we image God in the world. Now, the reason that so many of us have such a negative view of feelings and emotion and desires is partly my fault. Because what do I tell you all the time? Don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your feelings. And the reason we say that is because our feelings at this point in time have been twisted and corrupted by sin. And so we, at this moment, our feelings are not always reliable. And so we learn, I'm going to trust God's word and I'm going to trust what God says. Even when I don't feel it, when I don't desire it, when it doesn't make sense to me, I'm going to trust him. But the fact that our feelings and emotions and desires have been corrupted not only by sin, but by people who have done horrible, terrible, very bad things to us, the fact that our feelings, emotions, and desires have been corrupted does not make them evil in and of themselves. They are actually good. And one day, transformed by the Holy Spirit, our feelings and emotions and desires will all be for the glory and the honor of God. And these things, the fact that we do feel, that we do have emotions, that we do have strong desires, is part of the way that we image God in the world and help people to know what God is actually like. We serve a God who feels, who is deeply moved by people. And God's feelings and God's emotions and God's desires are always perfect expressions of his character. God's emotions and feelings and desires are always the perfect expression of every other characteristic of God. And so we see that when God begins, he wants us to know that he's compassionate, that he's moved by us, that he has feelings toward us. And then we come to that second word that God gives to us. Did you catch that? Here it is. It's in verse 6. He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. Second word God wants us to know about him is that he is gracious. And to be a gracious person is to be the kind of person who gives honor and blessing and gifts and life to people who don't deserve it, who haven't earned it, and who can't repay it. That's what the word gracious means. And so when you put these two, oftentimes when you're reading through your Bible, you're gonna find compassionate and gracious paired together. Almost every time the words appear, they come together. Compassion is God's heart is moved. Gracious is God's hand is moved. Compassionate is a feeling, emotional word. Gracious is an action word. God moves, God blesses, God gives gifts to those who can't repay it, who don't deserve it, and who haven't earned it. We can look at a verse here in Romans chapter 5 that puts these together, I think, in a beautiful way for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Man, while we were turned away from him, while we were rebelling against him, while we were spitting in God's face, God met our deepest need. God did something for us. God gave to us a gift we hadn't earned, we didn't deserve, and we could never repay. And the reason God does it is because that's the character of God. God is gracious. That's who he is. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, you can always count on this with God. God will always be gracious. You can count on it. Your relationship with God will always be a relationship of grace. You will never earn it. You will never deserve it. You will never repay it. And God is always going to be the one who is blessing you and loving you and giving you gifts you haven't earned, you don't deserve, and you can't repay. And the graciousness of God is meant to shape every facet of our relationship with God. Susan and I were with some folks a few weeks ago, and we didn't know most of the people there. And we were playing this game where you were assigned things in secret that nobody knew who you were. And two of the people were traitors who were trying to get the other people out of the game, but nobody knew who the traitors were. And you found out who was who by asking people around you questions, just trying to kind of sense their body language and everything. And as we're playing this game, I know something about Susan that the other people didn't know. And the thing I know about Susan is that she is a terrible liar. Always has been the whole time I've ever known her. She's a terrible liar. And so we're trying to figure out who the traitor is in this group. And so I turn to Susan and I say, "Are you the traitor?" And Susan goes, and I said, "You're the traitor." And she said, "No, I'm not." It was like, okay. And you know what's funny? The rest of the people didn't believe me. I was like, "I'm telling y'all, she can't lie." But they didn't know me either, so they didn't know. I knew exactly who she was. Now, the fact that Susan can't lie shapes our relationship in all kinds of ways. In beautiful, good ways. I should not ask her something if I don't want to know the truth. I used to ask I was first pastoring, I would ask her every Sunday when we got home from church, "What'd you think about the sermon?" I discovered it was best for me and for her not to ask the question. Because she wasn't going to lie. She was either going to say the truth or she wasn't going to say anything, which I ended up understanding meant it wasn't that great. All right. Because I know that she doesn't lie, I know that I've got to give her some time to think about her answers. I'm oftentimes figuring out what I think while I'm talking. That's not the way she does it. She's very concerned to always tell the truth. And so she's going to think carefully before she talks. So I know that I'm going to have to give her time. I know as best I possibly can not to put her in awkward positions in public where she's going to be required to lie, which you're never required to lie. It's always wrong. Don't put her in those kind of positions, right? And in more ways than I can even begin to talk about now or imagine, that facet of Susan shapes our relationship together. Man, what happens when the graciousness of God and who He is becomes settled for you? You know that God delights to bless and to give gifts and to bring honor and life to people who haven't earned it, who don't deserve it, who can never repay it. What happens for us when we just know this about God? This is just the way He is. It is settled for us and begins to affect every facet of our relationship with God. If we come to believe the graciousness of God, when you go and ask God to forgive you, do you have to beg Him to do that? Do you have to scream and shout and go, "God, I know I'm really messed up and I know and really," I mean, do you know the forgiveness of God? That when you turn to Him, that He delights? You don't have to beg God to forgive you. You don't have to scream and holler. When you turn, God's heart is moved. Like a mom bringing the baby to her chest, God's heart is moved. And when you turn to Him, God delights to forgive you. God delights. He wants to hear you. He's going to respond to you with graciousness and kindness and compassion. You know, these moments to come before Him ought to be some of the most life-giving moments of our life when we say, "God, I've done this, and how awesome it is. I know that when I messed up, I can come to you." When you come to God in prayer, do you have to beg Him to listen to you because you're not worthy? You know, "Lord, I know I'm not this, and I know I'm not that, and oh God, please hear me because I'm this." God says, "Which God are you talking to?" Reminds me of the time that I told my oldest daughter, Emily, something, and Emily said, "Do you pinky promise?"
That's an insult, by the way. If you're a parent and you have, I was like, wow, what have I done that my daughter no longer believes me? When we come before God and say, God, oh, I'm not worthy. God, please hear me. God, what, all this kind of stuff. God's going, do you know who I am? I'm a gracious God. I delight to give honor and blessing. I delight to hear. You can't earn it. You can't repay it. You don't deserve it. But it's the character of God. It's his very nature. When we come to him, he delights to hear us. We don't have to beg God to hear us in prayer. And it's not about us. It's about his character. It's about his nature. This is what God is like. If God delights to give gifts and life and blessing and forgiveness and status and relationship to those who haven't earned it or deserve it and who can never repay it, how would that change the way we relate to him every day? The way we speak to him. What happens when we mess up? Our joyful moments when we're thanking him for blessings that we didn't earn or deserve. And we turn to him and say, not surprised, like, God, that's just like you all the time. This is who you are when we discover and begin to depend upon the character of God. What happens in those moments in life that come around for all of us in our moments of our deepest hurt, our deepest pain, our deepest rejections, when we don't get it and we don't understand it, and yet we turn to him and say, God, yet I know this as I cry out to you in my hurt and in my pain. You hear me and you're gracious. You hear me and you're gracious and you're moving and you're working, and I don't get it and I don't see it, but I know who you are and I trust you. Now, I think there's a facet of the graciousness of God that was evident to the people of Jesus' day that was really clear to them, that's not as evident to us today in our culture, because we live in a bit of a different culture when it comes to a gracious gift, receiving a gift from somebody who has more and can do more and has more power and all that kind of stuff. Many of you, if you grew up in church, you've heard the language that grace is an undeserved gift. And whenever we think about an undeserved gift, we kind of think, okay, an undeserved gift is something I haven't earned, don't deserve, can't repay, and it comes with no strings attached. And so if you were driving down any of the roads in Fort Smith and you saw somebody at a stop sign holding up a sign asking for money for food, and you gave them a $20 bill, all right, and you wanted to be gracious, you would give them that $20 bill and you would then drive away. Did anything about your relationship with the homeless person change? No. Did you establish relationship with them? Probably not. Did you confer any status upon them? Are people who now drive by going to look at them differently? And did you put any honor upon them when you threw your $20 bill out the window at them? No, none of that happened. You threw your money out, you drove away, and none of those things happened for you. And yet, in Jesus' day, in fact, in most of history, through most of cultures, gifts functioned in a very different way. Gifts established relationship. Gifts established relationship, and they invite a response of love and loyalty. And so in Jesus' day, when somebody's given a gift, man, it's a wonderful, beautiful thing. But the sense that, hey, I'm just throwing this at you and it doesn't mean anything, for gifts, man, they were opportunities for relationships to be established. It's why the Romans were very careful about who they gave gifts to. You didn't give gifts to your enemies. You didn't give gifts to poor people who couldn't do anything for you. You didn't give gifts to women, sorry, women. You didn't do all sorts of things, because when you conferred a gift or you simply ate at a table with somebody, if you invited somebody in, if you forgave them, you were establishing a relationship and inviting a response of love and loyalty. The kind of grace that was being extended in Jesus, and the kind of grace that was being extended through the church to the world was scandalous in Jesus' day. We can see that. Look at Luke chapter 15. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. they're not mad because Jesus is doing something nice. That's not the issue right here. To them, something much deeper is going on right here in this moment when Jesus is eating with these sinners. These people are not good people. Jesus is not declaring that they're nice and everybody should model their lives after the people he's eating with. In fact, Jesus said these people are messed up and they need a physician. But when Jesus sits at the table with them, he puts his arm around them. And he's forming relationship with them. He's conferring some status and honor and worth around these people who are sitting at the table with him that the religious leaders are infuriated about. How dare you? And what Jesus was doing was dangerous to the religion, and it was dangerous to the whole social order, to everything, how you maintained, how everybody knew their place. Because in Jesus' day, everybody knew their place. And here comes Jesus, and people knew where the sinners and tax collectors belonged, and Jesus invited them in. He offered relationship. He conferred status and blessing and honor and said, these people are of some worth. And he invited them to respond to him with love and loyalty. I tell you, it's scandalous. When a sinful woman comes in and she anoints Jesus' feet with oil and Jesus forgives her and he praises her, everyone is seething mad. And they're not mad because Jesus was nice. What they're angry about is in this moment that Jesus has put his arm around this woman and he's conveyed some status and worth and honor that she does not earn, that she has not deserved. They knew where she belonged. They knew what she had earned and they knew what she had deserved. But here is Jesus before she cleaned up, straightened up, and sobered up, putting his arm around her saying, this woman has worth and value to me. And I am inviting her to be in a relationship with me where she would give her love and loyalty to me and be transformed by the relationship. In Jesus's day, man, gracious gifts. When somebody gave you, still this way in some cultures today, when Jesus, the gift, man, was an invitation to respond, not to repay, but it was an invitation to respond to the grace that was being poured out to them. Grace, man, when we see and think about the graciousness of God, is not simply an undeserved gift with no strings attached. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to let Jesus put his arm around you, to convey upon you a worth you haven't earned, you didn't deserve, and that you will never repay. It's to put his arm around you and to lift you up in front of others and just say, this, I want this person to be my child. And it is to begin to have the opportunity to respond to him in that same way and to be transformed by that relationship. That's the beauty of grace. And I think if we only see grace as God giving us some good gifts, lobbing things at us out of heaven, we're missing the central aspect of God's grace that is relationship. It's the invitation to know me, to know me. Before you clean up, straighten up, or sober up. Man, he loved you while we were yet sinners. He loved us and he invites us in to be transformed by this relationship. Our God is gracious. This is what he does. He enters into the mess of our lives. He enters into our mess, puts his arm around us, invites us to respond to his love and to be transformed. Now, if this is who God is, and we serve a gracious God, what then is our response as the people of God? Man, it is to share that same kind of grace that God is pouring out upon us. And God entered into our life in our mess while we were still all broken, and he loved on us, and we're being transformed by the relationship. And so God invites us to enter into the mess and the brokenness of the people around us, when they don't deserve it, when they haven't earned it, when they could never repay it, he invites us to enter in and to put our arm around them and say, regardless of what the rest of the world says, you have value and you have honor and you have worth. I want to walk with you. And I want you to know that God loves you. And I just want to share with you that grace that God has shared with me. What happens when we come to fully internalize the graciousness of God? And then we become a people, a gracious people, imaging and modeling that same grace. And we form communities of grace. We call it the church. We form communities of grace where we love one another and we bless one another. We serve one another. We give one another gifts. Not because we earned it or deserved it, but just because it's a community of grace where people discover life connected with one another and being connected to the source of everything that is good and beautiful and true. God is gracious. Let that be sunk into the very depths of our souls so that it changes and impacts every facet of our relationship with him. Let's pray. Lord, I'm grateful how powerful it is that the first two things you want us to know about you is that you are compassionate and gracious. Because we will never earn it. We will never deserve it. We will never be able to repay it. And yet you say, it's not about that. This is who you are. Lord, how it might change for some of us, the things we've been hiding from you, which we know are not really hidden, but the things that we have not confessed because we're embarrassed, we're ashamed, whatever it is, we're holding on to it and we're afraid to bring it to you. And the reason that we're afraid to bring it to you is because we don't truly know you. And I pray that somebody today would discover a deeper insight into your character so that they bring that today. They just bring and say, God, here it is. You know what? We just haven't talked about it, Lord. And that they would know that as they bring this horrible, terrible, very bad secret that they've carried for so long, that when they turn to you, Lord, you are filled with compassion and you are gracious. You would delight to forgive and to restore and to heal. Lord, as we speak with you this week in our prayers, as we turn to you, help us to speak to a God who's compassionate and gracious, who delights to bend your ear to your children. So let us come with joy. Lord, as we ponder upon these characteristics of your nature, Lord, that's the way we experience transformation. We just think about these things again and again, and we praise you for them. And Lord, as we think about these things, transform us. Let us become the message. You've told us that we're the message. Let us truly become the message of grace that you want to speak to the world. And Lord, receive all the honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.